All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. Chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. I would like to read the first five verses of this book, and you follow along, please, as I read. In verse 1, the prophet says, "The burden." Now, I want you to hang on to that word. This is a burden that the prophet had. He wanted to see God work. He wanted to see Israel come back to the Lord before judgment came. They did not do it. If you look at verse 6, you will see that God raised up the Babylonians and brought the Babylonians came, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they carried the about 10,000 young people back to Babylon with them. It was a mess. So Judah did not repent. But nonetheless, this was Habakkuk's burden. He wanted to see God send revival. So let's read a few, down through verse 5, beginning in verse 1. "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." This was the burden that was on his heart. You see, folks, the man of God must see more than his peers see. The man of God has got to see more. The prophet has got to see more than his peers see. And that's what Habakkuk did. The people did not see, sadly, what the prophet saw. And there was no revival. But boy, did Habakkuk want that revival. In verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth." Does that sound familiar to anybody? I mean, if you go back and look at the end of verse 3, "For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." Isn't it amazing that when the liberals are not in power, they are trying to create as much contention and strife as they can create. It's just amazing. And what happens? Well, the law is slacked, verse 4, "and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you tonight on Habakkuk's burden for revival. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless and help us tonight. We just thank you for this prophet Habakkuk. Thank you for the burden that was on his heart. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to get a burden for our community, a burden for Maryland, a burden for America. Lord, just give us a burdened heart that we might see fruit and see folks turning to you. And Lord, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be upon the message tonight. May you speak clearly and distinctly to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. When God spoke to Habakkuk and spoke through Habakkuk to Judah, the nation was in a mess. Wickedness had basically taken over. The law was made obsolete. If you didn't want to obey something, there was no pressure put on you. You could just say, oh, I'm not doing that. And what happened was no judgment was carried out. If you said, I don't want to obey that law, well, that's all right. There was no judgment carried out against you for disobeying the law. We are seeing that in America today. What's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. You have in America, thousands of babies every day are being aborted, slaughtered, murdered in the womb. And it's being done in the name of women's rights. So it's okay. Now, you and I both know that it's sin. You and I both know that God is looks down upon this, and it just angers God to see what's going on in our country. The homosexuals are marching down the streets of our cities and plastered on our television sets and displayed right in front of us. And it's all designed by the devil to condition us to accept sodomy as an alternate lifestyle. God says it's an abomination. But the world says, it's all right. God says it's sin. But what's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. But you'll notice in verse 5, God said that in the midst of this wickedness, he was going to work. He was going to do something. In other words, God said, revival is still possible, Habakkuk. And folks, I want you to know that revival is still possible in America. It may not be a sweeping across the country revival. I would like to see that. But it could happen in your heart, in my heart. It could happen in our church. If we would get out of the way and let God do something. We live in wicked days. There's no doubt about that. But that's the best time for there to be a revival, when there is wickedness everywhere. And folks, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to give up. I really don't. I love our country. And I still believe that God wants to bless this nation. And I think that God is blessing in a lot of ways. I don't know how you feel about it, but I still tear up when I hear the national anthem. Amen. I still get excited when I see the flag. I feel all tingly when the flag comes by. And I still believe that there is an opportunity for God to pour out his spirit in these last days and do something in our country. The world is looking for something real. The world is looking for something that is genuine. Who else is going to show the world the truth except for a church that is revived by the Spirit of God. Now, what is revival? Is it just a series of meetings that the church has? No. No, of course not. Is it a bunch of people getting saved? No, that's not what revival is. Revival will result in people getting saved, but that's not what revival is all about. I did some digging, did some reading to find out what some of the revivalists in days gone by had to say about revival. I did some reading from a couple of men that their whole lives were centered around the matter of revival. And during their ministries, they saw revival in ways that we can only read about today. One of those men said this, a great preacher of the past from the late middle 1800s. And here's what he said. He said, revival is nothing else but a new beginning of obedience to God. Just as in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is a deep repentance, a breaking down of the heart, a getting down into the dust with God, with deep humility and a forsaking of sin. That was one man's assessment. Another great evangelist that was greatly used of God in England said this, "We have no revival today because we have religion without the Holy Spirit." Oh, think of that. Now, this was back 150 years ago. And he said 150 years ago, we have no revival because we have, number one, religion without the Holy Spirit. Number two, we have Christianity without Christ. You know, I think I'm going to preach a sermon on these points. Number three, he said, forgiveness without repentance. And number four, we have salvation without regeneration. And number five, we have politics without God. And number six, we have heaven without hell. Oh, that's some powerful preaching right there. Then another preacher of the past, and this fellow lived at the beginning of the last century, and a great man of God he was. Here's what he said. In order to have revival, we must, number one, get thoroughly dissatisfied with ourselves. Number two, we need to set our face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation in our lives. And number three, we need to do a good, thorough job of repentance. Now, folks, all three of these men had basically the same definition of the word revival. We can assume that they learned this definition by experience. But isn't it ironic that they all agree on how to have revival? Getting ourselves out of the way. Getting God in on what we're doing. Having some real, live, genuine brokenness in our hearts over our sin and turning back to God. Now, what does America need? America needs revival. What do the churches in America need? Our churches need revival. Now, notice that Habakkuk talked to us in his book about his burden. We aren't going to see revival until we get burdened for revival. And I want to suggest to you that three things that a burden will do for each and every one of us. If we would just, as did Habakkuk, get a burden, it'll do these three things. Number one, it will drive us to pray. It will drive us to pray. You will notice that all three of these evangelists, all three of these revivalists said that prayer was a major key to revival. It was a major key. In Solomon's message to Israel, when he became the king and they dedicated the temple, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, Solomon said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face." Folks, we are not going to have revival until we are praying for God to send revival. If you've ever read anything about the revivals of the past, you know that every revival that has ever been witnessed on the planet throughout history started in a prayer meeting. Amen. That's just the way God does it. Now, let's think about our country today. I mean, you just look at the contradictions. The first time I noticed the contradictions, and of course, they're everywhere now. I mean, they're everywhere. You've got the states and the counties and the boards of education all over America suing so that they won't pray before graduations, and they won't pray before football games or basketball games. They take you to court. Oh no, you can't pray. That's a contradiction. That's a violation of the separation of church and state. Strange how that works, isn't it? I mean, it really strange how that works. I remember the first time I really noticed it was we were still out in Illinois, and the country was sent to war. The first president, George Bush, the first one, sent our troops into the Persian Gulf. And I remember President Bush coming over the television and from the Oval Office, and he said, "I am asking all Americans to pray." Amen. Man, I sat there and tears just filled my eyes. And I thought, thank God for a president that believes in prayer. And you know, all over the country, churches gathered and did what the president suggested. And they prayed. There were people everywhere who were on their faces concerned about the fact that we had men and women over in the Persian Gulf facing death. And men were praying, and churches were praying. There was a national cry for God to pour out His grace and to shed mercy and give protection and guidance. And what happened? Well, in no time flat, we won that Gulf War, that first one. We won it, Desert Storm, we won it. General Schwarzkopf, remember all that? And then 3 weeks after the war, 3 weeks, some liberal judge up in New York stood up and said to a high school graduation in New York, in the state of New York, "You can't pray in the high school graduation. You can't have anyone pray in the high school graduation." Now, folks, think about that. The president of the nation said, "Pray." And then a liberal idiot judge said, "No, you can't pray." All right, now which is it going to be? Can you or can't you? What's it going to be? You see, folks, God is not a spare tire that we can just pull out and use when we need him. And let me tell you something, folks. God wants us to pray. And I think prayer would turn this nation back to God. For the sake of our country, would you get a burden and pray for revival in America? For the sake of your children, for the sake of your family, get a burden and pray for revival. Pray for the church and the community. And let's get a burden and pray for revival. Number two, not only will a burden drive us to pray, but secondly, a burden will draw us to repentance. Draw us to repentance. Think about that. You see, people today don't want to repent. The reason they don't want to repent is they don't think they've done anything wrong. What, me? You calling me a sinner? Yeah. And boy, that offends people. I cannot tell you how many times through the last 22 years I have been stopped out here in this hallway and people get in my face and say, "You calling me a sinner?" Yes, I am. Where's the big guys? Stay close to me, big guys. But yeah, I am. That's what the Bible says. People don't want to repent. They want a religion without duty, without responsibility. And can I remind you that our Savior said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Oswald Chambers, another preacher of the past, said, "Repentance is the bedrock of Christianity." Let me tell you something, dear friend. If we get a burden to have revival, we will pray, and prayer will move God's heart, and then God will move our hearts, and we will repent. We will get on our knees and realize that we are sinners before God, and we will get forgiveness for our sin. You say, "Well, I thought only sinners were supposed to repent." That's exactly right. Sinners are to repent. Save sinners and unsaved sinners. All right? And we don't have a burden for repentance because, simple truth of the matter is, there's a lot of churches and a lot of Christians today that have just gotten too big for God. Just gotten too big on God. Let's be real with God, folks. It's time that we got back to prayer, and it's time that we got back to repentance, and it's time that we got back to the old-fashioned kneeling bench with the old-fashioned altar and get back to doing what God wants us to do instead of thinking that that's for somebody else, not me. That's for somebody else and not me. And folks, you check the record, and when the preachers and when the deacons and when the Sunday school teachers and when the choir members got a burden for revival and humbled themselves at the altar and prayed and repented, heaven came down. I think I've told you about this church down in Clay County, West Virginia. The pastor called me and he said, "Would you come to my church and do preach a revival meeting?" And I said, "Well, Brother Stanley, I would be honored to do that." And he said, "Now, we've been praying for revival." And I said, "Well, amen. I'm glad to hear that." And he said, "So you just come and preach." And he said, "We're going to let God send a revival." And I said, "Okay, brother, I'm good with that." And he said, "Now, I've heard you preach. I know you're going to preach." I said, "Yes, sir, I will, I promise." He said, "All right, that's all I want you to do. You just come and preach." So I did. And this little church would probably hold maybe 100 people. It was out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, nowhere. I did not know how to get there. And I had to stop a couple of times and roll the window down and ask folks if they knew where this church was. And they kept saying, "You just keep going, bud. You just keep going." So I just kept going. I got off the hard road and got on the gravel road. And I stopped again, rolled the window down, and I said, "Hey, do you know where?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, you just keep going." I thought, man, we're going to run out of land here. I'm going to hit the Pacific before long. That's how far out this church was. And finally, you came to a fork in the road, and there was the church. And there were cars everywhere. I got there about 3 minutes till 7. I did not realize it was as far away as it was. And I got out of the car, and folks were standing on the porch, shaking my hand. "You the preacher?" I said, "Yep." I said, "How'd you know?" Said, "You the only one with a suit on." So I had to be the preacher. I was the only one wearing a suit. And when I got in and looked around, sure enough, I was the only one wearing a suit. So I went in and sat down. We started singing. And I got up and preached the first sermon. As I preached that first sermon, that first night, oh, you could just feel something was going to happen. And God began to work. That altar was filled that night. The next night, there was a good crowd on Monday night. The building was full on Tuesday night. Now, it wasn't shoulder to shoulder full, but it was full. And we had another great service. I mean, tremendous service. People stood and shared testimonies of what God had been doing in their lives and how they got to witness for the Lord on the job during the day. And they were excited about serving the Lord. Wednesday night came, and the place was full, and they had chairs out. And it was just the Spirit of God was there. You could just feel it when you walked in. Man, everybody was smiling, happy. Everybody was so excited. And we had a great time. Thursday night, they had the doors open in the back and chairs up in the foyer. And they had the front doors open and chairs out on the front porch. And they were full. And by Friday night, on Friday night, the building was filled to the brim, and they opened the windows and put chairs outside. And folks sat outside and looked through the windows. Do you think anybody would do that today? And when I gave the invitation, there were people from outside who came and walked down the aisle and got saved. We didn't get out of there till 10:15 on that Friday night, because people were getting right with God and folks were coming and getting saved. It was amazing. We had revival. That's about, I'm telling you, it's exciting to see what God will do when we get out of the way and let God do it. Folks, we need to carry a burden. And that pastor had a burden. Habakkuk had a burden. And I would like to see us get a burden for the Church of the Open Door and for Westminster. Amen. I mean, we've got the procedure right, but we're not seeing revival. We got the practice right, but we aren't having revival. We got the program right, but we aren't having revival. And I'm telling you, God could shake this area through us and fill our hearts and fill this community if we would confess sin, repent of our sin, and get a burden like Habakkuk got from the Lord. And then Number three, a burden will drive us to pray. A burden will draw us to repentance. And then number three, a burden will deepen our dependence. You see, folks, you don't work revival up. You pray revival down. There's a difference. There's a difference. Revival won't come because you have all the right ingredients. Revival comes when you get out of the way, depend on God, and let God bring the revival. And revival is the only hope that Westminster has. I mean, folks, there are people everywhere that need the Lord. I get the newspaper here at the office, and I'll open up and turn and look at the obituary column, and I wonder how many of these folks know the Lord. I mean, it grieves me sometimes to see that whole page full, and then you wonder how many of them were saved. How many of them were saved? How many of them died lost, so steeped in religion that they couldn't see Christ? How many were hard-hearted and didn't get saved? And how many of them were hurt and offended and got away from God and wanted nothing to do with God? How many were hindered by a dead orthodoxy? And they had no knowledge of God. Folks, how are we going to reach this community unless we get a burden like this man Habakkuk had? How are we going to do that? You see, it's God that sends the fires of heaven sweeping upon our souls. It's God that does that. Amen. And if we don't get God doing that, then Westminster's in trouble. We need to get back to having some life in our Christianity. I honestly believe that. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 14, and Paul was arguing that if a saved or if an unsaved man comes in and the preacher gets up, and preaches the gospel. Paul said that unsaved man is convinced of all. Now, how's that possible? Well, that's possible because while that preacher's preaching, all the church is sitting there nodding their heads in agreement and saying, yes, sir, preacher. Yes, sir. And that unsaved person sits there and looks around and goes, wait a minute. This guy's right. All these people think this guy's right. Man, I sometimes get going and some of y'all hang your head. Oh, here he goes again. He lost his mind. The older he gets, the worse he gets. Man, you ought to convince these folks. I mean, the crazier I get, the crazier you ought to get. Amen. And just convince some of these folks. Well, maybe that preacher's right. Yes! That's the idea. So, well, I don't think you ought to get all emotional here. You know, I was watching the run up to the Super Bowl, and I didn't see one depressed person at that stadium. Did you? Not one depressed person. They were all happy. Everybody's joyful and happy. And yet we come to church and it's oh, well, here we are again. Man, where's our joy? Where's our joy? I mean, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the souls of men. We're talking about heaven and hell. God, help us to get a burden and absorbed in the work that God has for us. God, help us to deepen our dependency upon the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, the world is broken. It's just absolutely broken. And America is broken. And Westminster is broken. And Maryland is broken. And families are broken. And lives are broken. And minds are broken. But the church is not brokenhearted about that. And I'm telling you, we need revival. When was the last time you came to the altar to pray? We need revival. When was the last time you humbled yourself and repented and confessed your sin? I'm telling you, we need revival. When was the last time you called out in tears for that unsaved child or that unsaved mom or dad. When's the last time? I'm telling you, folks, we need a burden for revival.
Yes, sir.